Well, it's good again to be here tonight, and we call your attention to three brief passages of Scripture. The fourth chapter of John, Jesus has come to Samaria and met the woman at the well, and disciples gone into town to buy food. And when they get back, we begin reading at verse 34. They ask him about something to eat, and he says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and the one who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Other men have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And then in the epistle to the Ephesians, second chapter, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to deal with that more sometime, but we sort of get caught up in verse 8 and 9 and never read verse 10. For grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's where we stop. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then the second epistle to the Thessalonians, third chapter, verses 10 through 13. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. I thought I'd pick up on where Michael started this morning, with Jesus asking those who first came to follow Him, what do you want? Different ways of saying it, but what do you want? It seems to me for many people, the dream of their lives is not to have to work anymore. There are people who believe that if they never had to work another day, they could live a life of ease and idleness. They would be blissfully happy. And my question is this biblical? Is it reality? Well, not as I read the Bible and observe life, it isn't. God, through Christ, has saved us for service. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. As God's fellow workers, we are not to receive God's grace in vain. It has been my experience and my observation that the most joyfully alive people are those who believe they're working with God in whatever task is theirs. I want to consider first some of the purposes of work. And the most obvious, of course, it is to provide for our material needs. While it's true that God ultimately supplies all of our needs, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God, as we said last Sunday night, He supplies our needs, but we are to work with Him in the process. There's an old story I'm sure you've heard, the farmer that had him a beautiful garden, and the preacher came by and was admiring it one day and said, "Isn't it wonderful what God has done here?" He said, "You ought to sing it when God had it by himself." It might have been a thorn patch. It could have been anything, but this man had worked with God to make something worthwhile out of it. One of the problems that Paul confronted in the church at Thessalonica was that some of the people had become Christians and had ceased to work. They were sitting around gossiping, busybodying, waiting for the coming of the Christ, I suppose. And Paul is quite blunt when he says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." He goes on to say, "Exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." God expects us to work with Him to supply the necessities of life. He provides all things necessary for life, and we work with Him, and our needs are met. But work also provides for those who are in need and cannot provide for themselves. Ephesians 4:28, we read, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to those who are in need." Multifaceted picture here. Let the man who's been stealing steal no more. But let him labor. Let him work. That he might have something to give to those who are in need. But we protest, "Let that person out there that's in need work as I've worked, and then he'll have plenty. He's just lazy. He's no good. He's worthless." But we're still told that we should work that we may have something to give to people who are in need. And all of us, at one time or another, no matter how much we work, are in need. I had trouble with the third verse of "Just a Closer Walk with Thee" this morning, when it says, "Who for me cares?" It goes on to say, "None but Thee, O Lord." I couldn't sing that, because so many have cared and ministered to me in my time of need. And it's been true with you as well. You know, you're out in the dark of the night and your car breaks down and you don't know what to do, and you just pray that somebody who knows how to fix something and worked at it will come along and help you. Or you have an accident and cannot help yourself, and you pray someone will care. Or you become ill and disabled and temporarily unemployed, and we pray that someone will care enough to help us in our time of need. And so we're to work, first to supply our own needs, but then we're to work to provide for others in their time of need. And then, interestingly, work well done brings a deep sense of satisfaction. John 4, as I said, Jesus stopped at Jacob's well, and the woman of Samaria came out, and the disciples had gone in town to buy food, and Jesus talks to the woman and talks to her about the water that from the well that would never run dry. And when the disciples return, they ask him, doesn't he want something to eat? And somebody given him something? And he says, "It is his food to eat of which you know not. My food," he says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That which satisfies the deep longings of the human heart is to do that which God would have us to do and to accomplish his work. For Jesus, doing the Father's will, satisfies his total being. It was food, not only for his body, but also for his spirit. In Galatians 6:4, J.B. Phillips paraphrases it. We read, "Let every man learn to assess properly the value of his own work, and he can then be glad he's done something worth doing without depending on the approval of others." Don't we all like the approval of others? I do. We all like the approval of others. But when we have done something worth doing for God, no matter how large or how small, whether anybody ever says thank you or you've done a good job, if we've done it for God and for our love of God, there's a satisfaction, there's a sense of accomplishment, there's a sense of well-being that comes because of the work well done for God. Work provides for our own needs. It provides for the needs of others. It provides satisfaction to the one who's done the work. And work brings glory to God. Jesus in Matthew 5:14-16 said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our work, whatever it is, if it's worth doing, it brings glory to God. I had a friend in seminary that served there in Atlanta area for several years after he graduated. And he told the story of a group of boys there in Atlanta, about a dozen of them. They called themselves the Dirty Dozen. And each summer they would go out and trim hedges and mow yards for the elderly that they found needed this done. He said on one occasion he was talking with one of the boys, and the boy was already dirty and sweaty, for he'd been at work. He said they'd finished cutting this one lady's yard and trimming her hedge, and they went to the door and told her they were through, and she wanted to know what she owed them. And the boy said, "We told her nothing. Nothing." And she was shocked. "You've done all of this work, and I owe you nothing? Why are you doing it?" And the boy said, "I told her we're doing this as an expression of our Christian discipleship." And the minister asked, "Then what did the old lady do?" And the lad said she started to cry. Tears rolled down her cheeks, and her lips began to quiver. Then my friend asked the boy, "Then what did you do?" He said, "We ran off down the street to see if we could find another old lady who needed yard mowed." Think about it. The work these boys did provided for someone else's need, and it provided a tremendous sense of satisfaction for them and a real need of theirs for approval. But beyond that, mowing yards and trimming hedges on a hot summer day in Atlanta, Georgia, brought glory to God. For they were doing the work as an expression of their Christian discipleship. All work that we do, if it's worth doing, provides for our needs, helps to meet the needs of others, provides a deep sense of satisfaction, and it brings glory to God. These are four biblical truths about work, and I found that they work in life. From my earliest childhood until this day, I have found my needs and deep satisfaction from work. I've also been able to help others in their need. And from it all, I pray that God has gotten glory. But I want to consider one other thing tonight. Not just the purposes of work, but also the urgency of work. There's an old secular proverb that says, never put off until tomorrow what you can do today. It expresses the need to work to complete the job today. I know I grew up in this kind of a world, and even after I left home, when I came back home to visit, if Dad was doing something, until I was about 40 years old, I wasn't asked to do it. I was told what to do. And I remember so well, one day I got there and they were cutting silage, filling a silo. Bundles of corn fed into a cutter and filling the silo. Now, when we did this kind of thing at home, we worked until the job was complete. And it really upset me at 5 o'clock in the afternoon with about 10 or 12 more bundles of corn there to be cut. One of the hired hands looked at his watch and said, it's 5 o'clock, turned the switch off on the engine, and they were through. No need to do today what they could do tomorrow. And in our day, it seems that we've tended to rewrite the proverb and say, never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. I've come to adopt that philosophy a great deal. You know, there's really no need to vacuum today. We can do that tomorrow. No need to clean the bathrooms today. You know, I get that maybe in the morning. No need to dust today. How many of you like to dust? I thought so. we put everything off, it seems sometimes, that we can until another day. But in the Bible, there's a deep sense of urgency about making the most of the time that we have and doing the task that are ours. What's the hurry? Well, the writers of the Bible realize the shortness of our lives and how soon they are passed. 1 Chronicles 29:15, we read, our days are on earth or like a shadow. How long does a shadow last? Our days on earth are like a shadow. And Job 7:6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, we're so far away from weaving our own cloth and maybe even being in a mill where it's done, we don't understand how fast the shuttle flies back and forth. My days go by swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 9:25 says, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away. Now, the time used to sort of pass by. When I was young, a year took forever to pass by. And then it began to run by. And now it flies by on the wings of a rocket going thousands of days every day. So swift it's gone. Psalm 39:5 says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. Each man's life is but a breath. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. All of these people knew that life is short, at best and always uncertain. Ephesians 5:15, we read, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, or as the King James Version has it, redeeming the time. Jesus said in John 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. The night is coming when no one can work. We need to be at work. We need to be doing the task that God has given us with a deep sense of urgency, for soon, so very soon, our opportunities for service will all be passed. And this comes to me more and more with a deep sense of reality and deep conviction. As you all know, I've been in the ministry now for 55 years. I don't know how many times I've preached. I think somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 times. And as you know, I love to try to do it. And I want to preach as long as I live. But I would guess tonight that I've already preached something over 99.9% of all the times I'll ever preach. It's just about over. I must do the work of Him who sent me while I still have life and breath and voice. And you must too. And we must continue to cry out, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now God loves you. Now you can come to God. Now you can know life. Know it in abundance. Well, God has work for you to do. If you'll be about the task He has for you, your work will provide for your physical needs. It will provide for you to help others. It will provide a deep satisfaction for you. It will provide glory to the name of God. And it is so urgent that we be about the work that God has prepared beforehand for us. Now think about it sometime. God has prepared something beforehand for you to do. And if you don't do it, it will never get done. For it takes all of my time to do what God has prepared for and for me to do. I can't do what you're supposed to do and do what I'm supposed to do as well. We've got to be about the work that the Father has prepared for us. Jesus says, my Father's work, I'm working. We would say with Isaiah of old, here am I, send me. We say with Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then be about the task. This is the way to life in Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saved us by your grace. Not of any works that we've done, you just saved us because you loved us. But you created us to do deeds, works, which you prepared for us beforehand. And help us to be about your task, doing the things that you would have us to do, small and to many insignificant, or large and overpowering. Help us to be faithful and to be urgent about the task that is ours. And we pray in your blessed name.